Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We're only growing because of this one reason. I want to really talk about this for a moment and then I'll get into the Word, which I'm super excited about today. You've been on a great journey with us, and since the time we've started here, the church has been deprogrammed. We're trying to do less programs so you've got more time to meet together during the week. And here is why we are growing, is because we are not a church with small groups. We are a church of small groups. You grow because we meet in the temple and we meet in homes. That's how we grow. Currently, we have 84 groups and 15 rogue groups. One of them my mum runs. I've got to bring it up with her. but we want you to join a group. And it's super easy. Join a group and look at the sermon notes. Every time we preach, one of our team, I think Phil and Alex, write out the sermon notes. I read the sermon notes this week, and it was better than the sermon. I had a moment where I'm like, this is good. This is way better than what I preached. It has questions. It has a summation of it. Like, still listen to the sermon, please, but it's a two-minute summation of everything. There's no barrier to you running a group. So here's the big thing today. We want you to do two things. One, join a group if you're not in a group. Or two, join a team. And you can see that in the foyer. Join a volunteer team. You might be musically talented. Great. But you might also be able to go like this. Welcome to church. This is a specific gift. That's all you got to do. We want you to contribute. And I'll say this. I know it's scary joining a group. I know you're busy, but no one's really that busy. The only one who has an excuse is the Prime Minister. Let's say that. But everybody else, you're okay. You're okay. You've got time. You can carve out time for things that are important. This is how we grow. This is how we pastor you. Remember, and I want to say it lovingly and honestly, predominantly in churches of our size, we pastorally care by like scanning the room on a Sunday. And it's like, they seem to be doing good. Oh, he's raising both hands. That's excellent. He's fine. It's a very poor way to care for people. Here's how we care for you. You're in a small group. And you cook meals for each other. And you love each other. And you pray. And you're honest. You're authentic. You unpack the Word of God. That is how you grow. We're only growing because we're doing that. All right? And so we're trying to deprogram the church. Always have as minimal church programs as possible so you can join that. And if you're scared to sign up today, don't worry about it. Here's what you're going to do. Just turn to the person that brought you and say, do you want to start a group? And then you've started a group. Amazing. It's not, we don't care really if you tell us. We prefer it stops things getting weird, but it doesn't matter really. You just turn to the people beside you and go, do you want to start a group? Do you want to meet up every fortnight and pray? Do you want to have a time where we actually authentically talk about our faith together? Just do that. I mean, maybe we should have 400 groups if we do it that way. Anyway, I will carry on. Deep breath. Have I done everything? No. Yeah, praise God. Tonight is our anointing service, by the way, where we want to anoint every leader and set you apart, any leader, any volunteer. But I'll say this, if you just feel like tonight you want to come out and be anointed with oil, I'm going to preach for a little bit. I've got to stop giving myself time limits when I'm feeling good about things. I'll preach a very short message on what it means to be anointed with oil and the power of the Holy Spirit. It won't go long, and then we're going to do that tonight. If you want to be anointed, come on out, but specifically leaders, we want you to come along. All righty then. Well, I think you should be always underwhelmed when we develop a new theme for the year. And you've already seen it on the screen, so there goes my big reveal. I don't nail the timing of things very well. But very simply, this year is seek. And don't worry, your eyes are not going blurry. Seek. This year is going to be defined as a year where we seek the Lord like we never have before. I just feel it really simple and really clear. The dominant theme of Scripture is that we are people who seek the Lord. Hosea 10 verse 12 says that it is time to seek the Lord. Psalm 105, let those who seek the Lord rejoice, their hearts rejoice as they seek the Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their ways and seek my face, and I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Matthew 7, seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, 7, ask, seek, and knock. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your entire heart. Jeremiah 29, 13, and Hebrews 11, 16, which is the greatest of all. He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. This runs all throughout scripture time and again. And so, our theme this year is to seek the Lord. And whatever that looks like. And often when you hear a theme like that, you think, oh, what are they going to ask of me? Well, I've already asked what we need from you. But more than that, purpose in your heart to seek the Lord. That every household, from the youngest to the oldest, would actually say, this year we're going to seek the Lord. And you know what that means? It actually means not feeling obliged to do something, but to carve out intentional times. If my people who are called by my name, not everybody else, will turn from their ways. We always would associate that turning with the wicked and evil things. And yes, in context, that's very true. But turning from our habits, our schedules, our busyness, our entertainment, and actually seek his face. And I would love for you to apply that in any way you see fit. Maybe it is just canceling a subscription or two, or carving out time, or putting a phone away. I do rant a lot about phone things, so I'm not going to rant today. But whatever it is, say this. Hey, this year, we're going to seek the Lord. Amen. We're going to do whatever it takes. And with that, if you've got a Bible, open it with me to Isaiah 55. We are going to read out all of Isaiah 55, 13 verses. Here we go. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. I like the older version. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And this verse was the verse we were given prophetically before we even started here. And I always come back to it. I pretty well pray it most weeks. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. I agree with you. You know, scholars would tell us this is the warmest invitation in all of Scripture. It's the broadest and the warmest invitation that Scripture holds. Jesus would refer to it in John chapter 7 when he would say the very same words, come to me, all you who are thirsty and drink, and streams of living water will flow out of you. But he says, come to me. Before we move into this seek theme, and we're going to speak about that for the next 4 or 5 weeks, this is the prequel to seeking. I think that's very clever of me. It's a prequel. Before we move into verse 6, which is the highest peak of this scripture, to seek the Lord while he may be found, We first have to uncover something about our soul, that we live thirsty and that he's the only one that will satisfy. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Firstly, understand this. This invitation is the broadest possible invitation to all of humanity. Yeah, I know I've shared this before, but our youngest, Emerson, when we were in the States, obviously we lived over there for a while, and he had this really cute American accent with a lisp. It was very cute. And everything was about his birthday party. It was his first one. I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was 15. It was his first one. Maybe he was 2 or 3 or something like that. And everything was about his birthday party. And I remember when he'd get upset at Cooper, he'd say these lines to Cooper, his brother, you know. He'd be like, "I don't like any of your friends, and you're not invited to my birthday party." It's like, kid, it's your brother. He's going to be there. He's got nowhere else to go. And he always used it. But then on the other side, he was just like driven to invite every person to his birthday party. The person delivering a package, "Would you like to come to my birthday party?" And the lady at the checkout, "Would you like to come to my birthday party?" Like, just everybody got invited. And it's the most beautiful picture of the heart of Jesus. You realize that everybody is invited. 4 times in one verse, there is this very clear invitation: come to me, all you who are thirsty. But here is the thing with the gospel. You have to first uncover the fact that you need it, and that all you actually need is need. And this is why the gospel is so gracious to us. This is why there is no room for arrogance in the kingdom of heaven, because actually we realize we need him, and we realize our soul is thirsty. And we spend most of our lives never really identifying what our soul thirst is. And before we begin a season of seeking the Lord, you've got to realize that the motivation to seek the Lord is when you first discover how thirsty you really are. Because until you uncover your thirst, you'll never be compelled to seek. Until you identify your need, you'll never move into a zone of needing to do anything about it and change your lifestyle. We've started the year strong as a family, and Bex started this thing where she gets up every morning at 5 a.m. and goes and works out. I'm very proud of her. I never hear her leave, but I'm glad she returns every morning. Now, I have nearly felt motivated to join her. Yeah, but just thinking about it makes me tired. So I go back to bed. But you know, there's no inner compulsion for me. Like, I'm just quite happy with how I am right now. Doesn't that sound vain? That's vain. I could work on a lot of things. Anyway, but the point being, there's no need that I've identified that I need to do that. Now, if it was surfing, that's a different story, or anything else that I want to do, it's a different story. But there's no need in me to do that. Why is it that we struggle to seek the Lord? Because we just haven't found his presence satisfying enough. Because we just haven't found the riches that Isaiah is talking about that is available to us. As once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you ignite an insatiable appetite for more of his presence. If you hear a new theme today saying seek the Lord, all you're going to hear right now is obligation. And you can kind of bolt that onto your heart for a little bit. You can gaff tape it for a little while, but it won't last you more than 3 weeks. What will change your motivation is when you enter his presence and your soul finds the richest of foods, your soul finds nourishment, and you go, "This is why I need to seek the Lord. Oh, this is what's been available the entire time." We live most of our days trying to assuage that soul thirst. We spend most of our lives doing that. You know, we have a dog. We have a Labradoodle. Don't laugh. Look, basically, he's my spirit animal. Loves people, hypoallergenic. That's me. But he's a Labradoodle, and he's loving and friendly, but he is stupid. He's stupid. And for some reason, whenever he gets a chance to get down to the pool, he drinks the pool water. And no matter what you do, he still drinks. I mean, he has got no bacteria in his gut. It's all chlorinated. But, you know, the more he drinks it, the more thirsty he becomes. But you know what he does? He keeps drinking it. hoping that it'll change. And I've really beefed up the chemicals lately too, so it's been an interesting time. We do the same thing. We keep on thinking that this will assuage that soul thirst. Surely this will work. Surely that'll change things. And we actually don't even realize it, but we keep doing the same things, trying to just get a tiny bit of life out of it. Just because we think, if I could just get enough out of it, my life will be okay. And so our lives get filled. Gets filled with distractions and entertainment and desires. And our lives get filled. And it's not until those things are pulled away from us do we actually have a moment when my soul is thirsty. Actually, I was chatting to Phil this past week, and he reminded me of a beautiful quote by Blaise Pascal, the 17th century mathematician and philosopher. How does that work? How do you like maths and be clever with words? Anyway, and he says this: the main problems with the world stem from men's inability to sit in a room alone. Run that through your percolator for a second this morning. Think about that. Our busyness, our franticness, our entertainment, everything, we allow it to cover up this deep need that we really have. You know, our boys play a little bit of Xbox, and, you know, we're always on to them about that. Everything's restricted, but then they change the password, and I can't remember what the password is. It's very fun. But, you know, they'll play it for, let's say they play it, I don't want to throw us under the bus. Let's say they play it for half an hour. Just the half hour, just 30 minutes entirely for 1 week. They'll get on a roll and they'll be playing for a while. And then all of a sudden we have to turn it off because it just, you know, gets too much. And then it's all of a sudden they realize that they will now die of thirst. And they never knew it beforehand, to the point that they don't have time to go and get a cup and fill it at the sink. They stick their heads under the sink. It's, if you're hosing outside, you know, it's like, you get a cup. We're not so primitive here. Get a cup, man. But they don't realize they're thirsty or hungry until that thing goes off. Is it a picture of us? We're so full, we're so entertained, we don't realize the soul thirst. Before we move into a season of seeking the Lord, can you ask yourself, you're thirsty? You know, the psalmist would say in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. You know, when I enter God's presence in worship, and this is why it's so important to gather at the temple per se, gather in the church, you start to get some trickles from heaven when we gather in worship. You don't get that on your own, really. It's when we gather in worship. And you get a few drops of God's presence and you go, oh, where has this been all week? You ever have that? You go, what have I been doing all week? What has been filling my mind? What have I been putting in my soul? And then all of a sudden you're in his presence, you go, this is what I'm longing for. John 4 has the most beautiful story of this soul thirst out of all of Scripture. John 4 is Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. I no doubt you would know the story. It's hot, it's the middle of the day, and there's a woman there sitting at the well, and Jesus carefully and craftily sends the 12 disciples away so that he can intersect this woman's journey. And you know, in John 4, that a lot of people would say that she's avoiding the looks of the community because they know what she's like, and I think that's very fair, but there's another vein of thought there amongst other scholars where they would actually say, well, she's also looking for another man. And she knew her soul thirst, and so she was there to gather water at the well. And yes, she lived a questionable life, but perhaps she was looking for another person who would sweep her off her feet and finally quench that soul thirst. And Jesus interacts with her and knows her story, but says, you can have access to this living water. I love in that interaction because she tries to crowd it out with religion. Our people say, you've got to worship here on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus is like, don't worry about that. My worship is worship in spirit and truth. How about you? Religion gets distracting, but how about you? And in that moment, something happens to that soul thirst, because in John 4, verse 28, it actually says that she leaves her water jar behind. And John records that little eyewitness detail for a very important reason. Everything she was using before to try and get that soul thirst, she no longer needed. For the first time in her whole life, she wasn't thirsty, because she'd found it in Jesus. Leaving her water jar behind. Can you ask your soul this question this morning? Am I really thirsting? Because all I need is need. And the truth is that we don't set our hearts on seeking the Lord because we don't ask our souls that very simple question. Verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. None of this is available to us if it wasn't for the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and 54. And Isaiah, looking through the passage of time, is saying there would be a day when this covenant, which has been a covenant from Genesis 15 all the way through, will become an eternal covenant. There is a day coming. And the reason the table is set, the reason why there's an invitation, is because of this suffering servant, Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, 54 lead to this moment where there is this big invitation. It's interesting language because it says, come and buy without money, come and buy with no cost. Well, is this banquet, is this feast, is this soul nourishing thirst? Is it quenched because it's a free meal? No, it's not a free meal. It's free for you, but there was a huge cost to it. There was a huge price that had been paid in order for us to have free access and accept this invitation. A huge price that Jesus paid. And I love that. The fact that we can now freely come to the table. I think sometimes we want to move forward with our life like Isaiah 55 and have that nourishment, but we can often forget, actually, the cost was significant. And actually, when we are reminded of that cost, we value the salvation that has been brought to our souls by Jesus. When you're reminded of how much that is. I mean, you think about it like this. You ever get given something and someone leaves the price tag on it? And then all of a sudden, this thing that you didn't value, you're like, they paid $90 for this? And then you were just going to put it in your special cabinet, the re-gifting one. And now you realize this thing's worth something. And you put it up in a good place. Or maybe you're one of those people that you actually leave the price tag on when you know it's expensive. Good on you. The point there is that we know the cost and we know the price that was paid in order for our souls to be assuaged, in order for that soul thirst to be finally quenched. Note there the language that I'll make an everlasting covenant. You know, in the ancient Near East, you don't make a covenant, you actually cut a covenant. Today we make covenants, which is a lot more convenient. We print them out and you sign it. But in the ancient Near East, you cut a covenant. So when God is saying about Jesus, I will make a covenant, he's saying, I will cut an everlasting covenant. What could that possibly mean? Well, we see that in Genesis 15. It's a classic ancient Near Eastern suzerain vassal treaty covenant. I know that you know this. Just wanted to share it with you. In Genesis 15, the Lord says, I'll make a covenant with you. I want you to take five animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a pigeon, and a dove, which I saw a dove yesterday at our house. It was white, or it could have been a pigeon. Praise God. Take all of them and cut them in half. Not the birds, they're too little, but the other ones, cut them in half. And you know what's happening in this Genesis 15? The Lord's saying, I want you to do this. And all these animals are cut in half. And here's an ancient Near Eastern treaty. Here is what you do. You link arms, the strong and the weak. In this case, the vassal and suzerain. Abram is the vassal, the weaker party. And you link arms together and you walk through the cut pieces together. And here is what you are saying when you cut this covenant. When I violate, or if I violate this covenant, let this be true of me. Cut me in half if I violate my portion of this covenant. But you know what happens in Abram's story, Genesis 15. He falls into a sleep. Basically, he falls asleep and the Lord walks through with a molten pot and a blazing torch, and he walks through it on his own. The Lord cut a covenant for himself. So when Jesus is on the cross being pierced for our transgressions, there is an everlasting covenant for the people of God that he will be with us forever. And now the table is set and open for us. And he beautifully invites us into this everlasting covenant. Team, you can come and join me. You note in Isaiah 55, this invitation, come to me if you're thirsty. And when we identify our thirst, we're finally motivated to actually live that out. Come to me. It's a very broad invitation. I was reading in Matthew 21 and verse 31 this week. Jesus says these incredible words. Matthew 21, verse 31. He actually says, you realize, Pharisees, and he's talking to the Pharisees, obviously, that it's the tax collectors and prostitutes that are getting into the kingdom of heaven before you. Because they have heard and they have believed. And you read that in Matthew 21, you go, whoa, man, what does that possibly mean? Well, they're the thirsty people. They're the people that are aware of their need. And Jesus is saying, they're the ones that are getting in ahead of you. You can only imagine how that would have shocked the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees had their life together. They never identified their soul thirst. But it was the broken people that always seemed to be drawn to Jesus. It was the ones that needed him to actually change their lives. And that's why we never graduate from grace. That's why there's no room for arrogance in the kingdom of heaven, because we always are aware of our need. Now, does he want to heal us and break us free from habits and addictions and former lives? Absolutely. He's very clear about go and sin no more. But what you need first and foremost is need. Because as we climb the peaks of Isaiah 55, we realize that we're invited. And then we realize that it's time to seek the Lord and seek him while he may be found. But then on the other side of that, we see incredible flourishing, nourishment. Instead of the weeds, the good things grow. The juniper, the myrtle, not the thorn bush. Why is that? Because we're intended to live by the streams of living water. He says this at the highest peak of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. I find that an interesting verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. It's like the man with the steak knives. Limited time offer. You know? It's like now is the time. Which is interesting to me, because in Acts 17, when Paul would preach to the Areopagus, he would say, the Lord is not far from any one of us. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. What's Isaiah saying? There's got to be an urgency to your seeking. It's not that he's going to drift away and you'll never find him again. It's actually that he's trying to convey a sense of now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time. Scholars would remind us that there is an incredible certainty to our seeking. That we're not seeking the Lord and going, well, I hope he's around here somewhere. But there's a certainty. I know that I'll find him. I know that he wants to be found. I mean, this is the difference between men and women shopping. Men, you have strategic strikes. We will go to one shop, and if it's not there, we will leave. We will seek and find. For ladies, it's just like, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know it's out there somewhere. There is a certainty to our seeking, that we know that he wants to be found. And he's just looking for hearts that would just turn to him and say, I'm not going to meet this season in this church with obligation. I want to meet this because I know that it's only in your presence, only in your presence do I find what I'm really looking for. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes right across this place? I hope you catch the simplicity of this season ahead. The next 4 or 5 weeks, we're just going to be talking about what it means to seek the Lord. You are going to be so sick of it. But more than what anyone can ever preach or anyone can ever share, it's your own heart, your soul thirst. And would you bring that to him this morning? Would you turn your heart to him? Would you be prepared to change your habits, your ways, your thinking, and say, Lord, this year I purpose in my heart to seek you and to seek you with my own heart. And Hebrews 11 is so clear about it, that he rewards those who urgently and diligently seek him. You know, right across this place, just in your own heart, in your own way, why don't you right now purpose in your heart to seek the Lord? In your own way. No one can do it for you. No one will ever know. but in your own way, say, Lord, this year, with conviction, I want to turn from my ways. I want to humble myself. I want to pray and seek your face. I know you'll be found by me. Just while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give people an opportunity to actually have their soul thirst quenched. Maybe you've never known that you're invited to know Jesus. Maybe you've always thought that church was for a certain kind of person. No, it's not. The invitation is broad to every single person, everything that has breath. And he invites you today to come to him. He would say it time and again in John 7, John 4. And in fact, even on the cross, he would be inviting people to come to him. And so this morning, if you're saying, Nathan, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm tired of trying to quench this thirst on my own. I'm wearied by all the things I've thought would bring that change into my life. But today, I'm coming to Jesus. Nathan, pray for me this morning. If that's you right across this place and your heart is coming alive, you say, Nathan, I'm opening my heart. I'm coming to Jesus. I want to start that journey. I want him to pour his living water into my heart this morning. Pray for me right where I sit. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this, or you did a long time ago, but it's a distant memory. Today, I want to pray for you. If that's you right across this place, just raise your hand straight up. Say, Nathan, pray for me. I'm opening my heart to Jesus. I want him to pour that living water. Amen. I see you here, my left. I see you there as well. Just put it straight up. You're just saying, my soul's thirsty. I want to know Jesus. I'm opening my heart. Awesome. I see you here. Beautiful. Last chance if you know you've got to do it. You're really just raising your hand to Jesus this morning, more than even me. I see you over there too at the back. Praise God. Beautiful. For those four people that responded, just put your hand on your heart right now. All over this place. Jesus, we are overwhelmed at your kindness. We're overwhelmed at your invitation. So this morning, as people have responded to your invitation, the promise of your word is that living waters will now flow into their hearts. Would you go into their hearts right now and make it your home, Jesus, that the old would go and the new would come. Flood these hearts with your grace and loving kindness. Change from the inside out as they start their journey following you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, why don't you stand to your feet? We're just going to sing this out and then I'll close us in prayer. Come on.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.